So we're going through Luke. Encourage you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. Wednesday nights, we're going through Hebrews. And it looks like we're going to continue even through the holidays, the 26th, the day after Christmas, we'll go ahead and do the Wednesday night and January 2nd. Sometimes we take those weeks off because the holiday lands, you know, makes it difficult. But I think those will work okay, so we'll continue with Wednesdays. I know the Men's Monday Bible study is taking off a couple weeks. Is it? It's meeting this Sunday, or this Monday.
This Monday, yeah. Christmas Eve, we won't meet. New Year's Eve, we won't meet.
And the next week. Yeah, so there'll be a three-week break for that coming up, but we're meeting this week and next week, so next couple Mondays. So you got to stay in tune, man. Grab that bulletin. Visit your website. Hopefully that'll be updated. Okay, Luke chapter 13. As we snail pace our way through this gospel. By the way, I'm fine with that. If you're thinking, Chris, this is taking forever to get through Luke. It's okay. And a little, you know, cliche, I guess, but it's true. It's not so important that we get through the Bible, but that we get the Bible through us, right? So we want to be taking in the things of the Lord, especially this morning in a very difficult passage. So let's read it, starting in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, journeying towards Jerusalem. So what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem? The cross. This was his final half year of ministry. So these last 6 months or so, as he's traveling towards Jerusalem, he's done all these miracles, healings, all these things. Last week we looked at it. A lot of times it was on a Saturday, the Sabbath, when he would do a miracle or a healing or cleanse someone or teach something. And it would always put the leadership, the synagogue leadership, the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes, they'd be kind of taken back by what Jesus did, and they'd find something wrong with it. And he's addressed that. The crowds are excited. So he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And one said to him, we don't know who, just someone probably from the crowd, Lord, are there few who are saved? Let me just stop. How would you answer this question? Are there few who are saved? How would you answer that? I just stopped as I was reading this devotionally this week, and I thought, if someone asked me that, Pastor Chris, are there only a few that get saved? How would I answer that? Well, when Jesus would be asked a question, he would answer perfectly. A lot of times it was what seems to be an indirect answer. But the reason why is because he knows our hearts. He knows what's going on inside of me. So, you know, you ask a question, and maybe you think, you know, this is a good question. I need to have it answered. When the husband comes to me and says, Chris, does the Bible say the wife is to submit to her husband in everything? Now, the quick answer is yes. Now, I can say that. But you know how I normally answer that? Well, the real interesting thing is it says the husband's to lay down his life for his wife. Are you laying down your life for her? Because if you are, she probably won't have a problem submitting to you. Good answer, huh? Guys are like, no, I want a yes. You know. Jesus knows how to answer our questions. Sometimes we're not comfortable with the answer. I don't think this is a comfortable answer for us. Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, so the crowd was going, yeah, answer that, Lord. He says this, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, as we take in your word, Lord, I pray that we would receive exactly what you have for us today. Lord, that we would hear from you and respond to you in faith. Lord, you've made it simple. You've made it very simple for us. We are simply called to believe you. And so, Lord, I ask that by the anointing of your Spirit, you would blow upon us, wash over us, reminding us of the simplicity of your calling and the severity of the revelation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, are there few who are saved? Jesus' answer, well, you should strive to enter. What would it mean when he says here, strive to enter through the narrow gate? What does that mean? Well, he goes on to say that many will come and the door will have already been closed. In verse 24, he says they will seek to enter and will not be able. I think the idea of living forever in paradise sounds great to just about anyone and everyone. Of course I want to go to heaven. Of course I want to live forever in paradise. But there's an inability to save yourself. Seeking to enter, people come into contact with the Lord, right? It's not just simply a place. It's a person. And so seeking to enter, they come into contact with the Lord because everlasting life flows from the Lord, and as sinners, they repel from the Lord because he's holy, and that's uncomfortable and convicting. Everybody wants to live in paradise forever, but the Lord is there, and that's uncomfortable because we're sinners and he's holy. And so, repelling in pride, not wanting to admit our own sinfulness, repelling into darkness, not wanting the exposure of our sin, repelling into our own ideas of God, seeking to enter, yes, but seeking by another way, resisting his call, rejecting the offer of mercy by the holy God, seeking but not striving. That's pretty deep to think about. I meet a lot of people who have ideas about who they think God is, but they've rejected the revelation of God in Scripture. And they say things like this to me, well, Chris, I believe this about God. Well, you know, believing something isn't good enough. If you believe something that isn't true, what good is that? You have to believe the truth. I was talking to a business owner here in town once, and I was having trouble getting them to understand that God is not an idea or a force like Star Wars. He's a person. And I challenged them. I said, you know, if you were introducing me to your husband, you said, I want you to meet my husband. And I said, oh, I believe in husband. And she's looking at me funny. And I said, if I said that, well, no, it's okay. I don't have to meet it. I believe in husband. I believe a husband exists and that that's a good relationship to have. If I introduced my wife to you, if I wanted to introduce my wife to you and you said to me, well, Chris, I believe in wife. I believe in the idea of wife. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's just great. We're fine. I don't need any more. No, no, I want you to meet my wife. I believe in wife. I think many people have wife in their life. You'd say, something's wrong. I would have to say, wait, hold on. Mary, come over here. And I'd put my arm around her and go, this is Mary, my precious wife. I've forsaken all for her and her alone. And you'd go, oh, right? This is what Jesus came to do. He came to take away the idea of God that people had for themselves and reveal the true and living God that he himself expressed. People think up what seems to them to be right about God and about salvation and about heaven, propping up the God of their own understanding or their own imaginations. And this is what Jesus describes as the wide gate. He says in Matthew 7, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And it's extremely popular today. Well, no one tells me, no one knows for sure. So therefore, I make up my own ideas about God and I like what I've made up, right? Because it looks just like you. It's what's comfortable for you. Not good enough. God made one way to be saved, and it's this, by grace. Not by works, by grace, through faith. Not works, faith. God reveals himself, does all the heavy lifting to allow us to be saved, and we come to him how? By faith, by faith. So, makes this an interesting answer by Jesus. Are there few who are saved? Will strive to enter through the narrow gate. What does strive mean? As a word, it means this, to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. You want to lose weight? You have to strive. If you're like me, I don't know what happened. When I was younger, I could lose weight fairly quickly. I'm kind of, well, see, the problem is I'm not striving hard enough. Apparently, now that I'm older, I have to strive harder to lose weight. What are you looking at? I'm working on it. I got to stand straight now because, woo! So here's a few ideas. We're called to pray. Strive in prayer. Strive in prayer. All through the scriptures, we're going to see it in Luke 18, Luke 21, Ephesians 6, praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Do you know that one? Pray without ceasing. You want to strive in prayer? Then make it a lifestyle choice. Push. Learn how to pray by praying. Simply doing it. Strive to not sin. 1 John 2 says, I write these things to you, reminding you of the salvation in Christ and how wonderful he is, so that you would sin not. It's a lifestyle story, lifestyle choice to study, to learn about what God has done for us. Hebrews 12, 4 says this, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We're to strive for righteousness, practice right living. Behavior change needs a regimen. You need discipline to change a behavior. Sharing your faith. Well, Chris, I'm kind of afraid. There's been so many people that have done it wrong. I don't want to do it wrong. Get over it. There's people that need to be saved, and you have the message of salvation. You know how you strive in sharing your faith? Open your mouth. Tell people that Jesus loves them. Just start. Sometimes I'll sit there and I'll think, okay, what do I do? Is this an open door, Lord? Are you opening a door? This person's asking me a question about you. Should I say? And it's like, oh, it's like really fast in my mind. And I'll just think, Jesus, I'll start with that name, Jesus. And then it comes from there really easily. Jesus, loves you, loves me. I have a relationship with God because of what Christ has accomplished for me. And just this stuff comes out. You don't have to be able to quote chapter and verse to tell someone that God loves them and wants to save them, and that's what Jesus is all about. I know, it gets complicated, but don't let the bad witness of others keep you silent. Strive to share your faith. And the big one, strive to love. Choosing to make that the foundation of everything you do. Speak the truth in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. You can't love God and not love people. It's a reciprocal relationship, 1 John says. So strive. We're called as Christians to strive, defined again as to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. So we're to strive to walk in the newness of life in Christ. Now here's what that peace video amplifies. His life, listen, the life of Christ, his life contains all that you are in him, all that you invest into him. His life contains that. You are in Christ. And so all that God is working in you is contained in the life of Christ. So by faith, you make an investment into the life of Christ. And it lasts forever. You, your life in Christ, the blessed inclusion, you've heard me say it over and over, we're included. And so you might say, well, Chris, are you telling me in order to be saved, I better pray more, I better go to church more, I better be kind to, you know, before you go there, I want you to turn and read a scripture with me. It's in in the back of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 3 this coming Wednesday. But Hebrews chapter 4 starts by saying, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So he's making a case for entering into relationship with God. If there's a rest to enter into, then let's be focused on this, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. In verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He goes on to say, now this is about entering into the rest of God. For the word of God is living and sharper and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Remember, this is about being diligent to enter his rest. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Holding fast our confession. Don't stop believing, is what he's saying. And coming boldly to the throne of grace. We're called to strive as Christians. Not to think that our works or our effort would save us, but to not stop holding to what God has done for us. Do you understand the difference? You want to strive to pray? Pray without ceasing? Holding to the things of God, staying in fellowship, encouraging others, praying for people, sharing Jesus. Absolutely, it's all going to exercise you spiritually to walk in the things of God. Forgiveness, mercy, love, all that. But really, it's about believing what God has accomplished for you to be saved. Something I see, it's unfortunate. I see people who stop believing. Continuing in a self-centered life, they forget about the Lord and they leave his word. Sometimes simply because they don't understand something painful that God has allowed in their life. Or they're not willing to give up a certain pleasure. Now, just those two. Well, I don't know if I can believe anymore because God allowed this in my life. Interesting. Unbelief. Well, I don't want to know if I want to give that up in my life, so I don't know if I believe anymore. Now, we don't normally say all that in the same sentence. What happens is this. Someone waits and doesn't give up that pleasure that they know is not glorifying to God. And we're going to see it Wednesday night in Hebrews 3. Sin deceives us and creates in us an unbelief because we're not surrendering something to God. If God says, come to me, Chris, you can trust me with everything. Okay, Lord, I'll trust you with everything, but not this thing. Then that's a tension in my life. I'm going to hold to that thing and it's going to keep me back from the Lord. And the Lord will reason with me. Chris, surrender this to me. Well, no, Lord, I can't surrender that to you. I believe in you. I have a choice to make. Do I believe that God is good and he has life for me? Or do I hold to this? Which thing? And if I hold on too long, you've seen it. Well, I don't know if I believe anymore. What happened? Well, I didn't repent when God called me to. I didn't obey. I didn't walk with him. Didn't follow him. I don't understand why he allowed that in my life, so I just can't. You know what? Hold on to your faith. Don't stop believing. Let that flood your life. Oswald Chambers. Mary, was that in today's devotional from My Utmost for His Highest? He says this, we trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. I'm really sorry, God. Oh, well, then I'll save you because you're sorry. What a mistake. What a misunderstanding. You're trampling over what God has accomplished, all that God accomplished for you to be saved, and you think you have to feel sorry to be saved? Guess what? Humanity has been forgiven in the cross. The promise of salvation is true, period. It's true for you by faith. Don't stop believing. Absolutely. So what is the narrow gate? Well, by definition, it's not comfortable. That's for sure. We're not called to respond to God when it feels right. It's not easy at all. When you think about the things of Christianity, it's not easy at all. It's simple to understand what we have to do. Forgiving. What does God want you to do? He wants me to forgive that person. How are you doing with that? I can't forgive them. You know, it's hard. It's uncomfortable. Do you know how freeing it is if you've experienced this? When you're racked with bitterness, unforgiveness, and God just convicts you and you surrender it and you experience what it's like to forgive someone by the Spirit of God and you go, oh, Lord, I'm free. It's really hard until you do it. Then it's freeing. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentments, you've heard me say it. It's the poison that I drink in hopes that you die. It's killing me. But when I surrender it, it's so freeing, brings health to my life. Confession is the most horrific thing ever, right? Chris, are you in sin? Oh my God. And then, yes, I sinned. Ah, there. So freeing once you do it. It's not comfortable at all. Faith and trust makes us vulnerable. You have to believe God and that he's good. Have you ever believed someone who ends up betraying you? Well, sure. That can wreck your life. Trusted someone only to find that they lacked the character to be trusted, that they were untrustworthy, unfaithful. It's extremely hard. And God simply says, I want you to believe me, what I'm telling you. I want you to trust me, what I'm doing for you. Staying vulnerable to God, continuing to believe in and trust in him is difficult. Difficult. We must strive. Jesus said this, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You can't choose number three. And not one and two. You can't say, well, I believe in the Lord. Yeah, I believe in the Lord. I follow him. Oh, you do. Are you dying to yourself to the point of where you would die to do what God is calling you to do? Well, come on, bro. Nobody's perfect. You have to grab that together. You have to deny yourself, say no to me. You have to take up your cross. That's saying yes to God, no matter what, and follow him. You can't follow him if you're not going to take up your cross, if you're not going to deny yourself. It's impossible. You can't have one without the other. And so in verse 25, back in our verses here, so the door is shut. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, wow. And you begin to stand outside and knock and say, Lord, open to us. And he says, I don't even know who you are. And they'll begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know who you are or where you're from or anything. Isn't that just an incredible answer to this question? It's too late. You waited too long. But you were in our streets. We saw the miracles. My aunt was healed by you. I heard your teachings. We saw the glory of God in you. Too late. Wow. You know what he's talking about? It's not just about observing what God has revealed or the works of God. Oh yeah, I saw God do amazing things. That's not what God is requiring, that we would be amazed by his works. He's wanting us to respond to him by faith. They enjoyed the miracles and the teachings and the healings and everything. And he always included the teaching of who he was, and that the crowds set aside and sought the miracles, and they kept putting aside his teachings, rejecting him, pondering. They were seeking, but not striving to hold to it. They let the teachings go. Church, listen, this is serious. Jesus' answer is serious. Don't wait too long. Terry talked about that when I was out of town. Don't wait too long. But I'm going to even say this, simply this. Don't wait. You know what it's like when you wait. I have all kinds of things that I'm waiting to accomplish in my life, and it's a problem. Come see my garage anytime. You know. It builds up. It builds up. I remember a guy had a plaque on his desk that said, I'm going to procrastinate tomorrow. I love that. It's like, I'm going to get it done today. I'll procrastinate tomorrow. Are you rationalizing things in your life today? Stop right now. Can you list the issues that God's dealing with you on? Now, this is a great exercise, by the way. You get a piece of paper and you say, basically, this is my list of things that I know already God wants to deal with me on that I need to surrender to him. And you start with the number one thing. So let me ask you, I want you to tell me what it is. But if you were making a list and you were to put the top four things that you know you need to give up, surrender to God, let God deal with you on, I'm going to just say, okay, Lord, you win. What's number one? Don't shout it out, because we'll all remember. If I were to ask you what number three is, you might go, oh, I don't know. But if I ask you what number one was, more than likely, there's something on that list that you're like, yeah, I know what number one is. Number two, I don't know. I mean, I could probably think of things, but I know what number one is. Do you know what number one is? If you know what number one is right now on your list, I know that God's dealing with me on this. That I know for sure. I'll put that as number one. Then bring it to the Lord today. That's entering by the narrow gate. Anything less than that is problematic. And the conclusion of taking the other road, the wide gate, is never good. What is God speaking to you on today? I was talking to someone this week and I asked them if they had a number one and they said, yep. Now, sometimes the Lord does this, and I guess what it was. And I said, is it this? Face kind of dropped, yes. I said, what are you going to do? Well, I got to surrender to the Lord. Yes, you do. What's your number one? I know what my number one is. Well, then what's the problem? Well, I'm not so sure I want to give that up for God. What? Did you see the severity? The word speaks in great severity towards those that will not respond to the Lord in faith. And I think sometimes as believers in Christ, we can forget that he calls us to be surrendered to him in all these things. Now, I understand, by the way, and because I normally don't teach on this kind of stuff. I tend to emphasize the grace of God. And this is by grace that we're talking about this, by the way. But I understand that some things are very difficult, and you might even realize, I can't do it. I can't do it. Chris, I cannot surrender this thing. I've tried. I can't. That's the inability that we talked about. There is an inability to save yourself. You can't do it. And then you raise your hand and you go, I did. I gave up all my sin. Let's put pride on number one on your list then. We'll start with that, right? Self-righteousness. You can't save yourself. You're going to need him to save you. And so entering by the narrow gate is confessing, Lord, I'm going to need you to save me right now. And this thing I surrender to you by faith that you would cleanse me. Now, remember what Oswald Chambers said. It's not this, because I'm really sorry, Lord. That's not it. Of course you're sorry. You get caught by someone in sin, you're sorry. It's not about that. It's about saying, Lord, I need you to save me. After all that God's done for you, he became a man, lived a perfectly sinless life, and then gave his life in exchange for your guilt. So he pays for your guilt and sin, taking it out of the way, conquering sin and death, conquering your greatest enemy, death itself, and raising from the dead, right now seated in heaven. And he says, I've accomplished everything for you. You're called to simply what? Believe. God has made it easy to understand, but impossible to do unless you believe. And so some are absolutely rejected. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see what? Others accepted by God and you are cast out. Wow. Again, the implications there. Seeing others freely coming into the presence of God, and this person here is not allowed in, and the door is locked, and it's too late. Now, if that doesn't send a shudder up your spine, that there will be some that find themselves outside of salvation, it terrifies me. It pushes me to my knees to pray. Did you know that the gospel doesn't help anyone unless they believe? You can hear about God. You can grow up in a Christian culture. I meet people all the time that say, oh, no, I'm Catholic. You were Catholic family? Oh, yeah, Catholic family. So you were born Catholic? Yeah, I was born Catholic. So you were born saved? Well, of course, I'm Catholic. You ever read your Bible? Do you know the Lord? Have you ever thought about Jesus? What do you mean? I'm Catholic. And they get, you know, what'd you say about my mom? You know, it's like, wait a minute. You actually think you're right with God because you've heard about him. You know what James says to that? Even the demons believe that there is one true God, and they tremble. It's not just acknowledging that God is real and that he has revealed himself. It's believing, grabbing hold of that by faith. Romans 1 says this, nobody has an excuse. Even just simply creation has enough evidence. Imagine. Just the trees out here, the sky, the weather, the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon, is enough evidence so that Romans 1:20 says this, no one has an excuse. Everyone is without excuse, and they trade the revelation of God for something else. Unbelief is the issue. Faith is what brings us into the promises of God. So are few saved? How are you going to answer the question? I praise God for verse 29. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. You know what that is? There's an open invitation. Anyone can be saved. Anyone. How? Because God's done it all. He's done it all. You don't have to do anything. You just have to come and take hold of the salvation. This is the great paradox. People that choose not to believe, and then they see someone else who they have already decided is less worthy than them. They're not as intelligent. They're not as good looking. They don't have the character or whatever, and that person has ruined their life. They don't deserve anything. What are they doing getting up and walking in? Because they believed they needed a savior. You didn't think you did. Christian, you need him to save you as much right now today as you did the first day you believed in him and every day since. And if you don't believe in him, you need right now to recognize that you need him to save you. That's the entrance. That's the narrow gate. And many run through that narrow gate, striving, Lord, would you save even me? The answer, yes. But many choose not to believe. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow. I'm sorry, verse 30. For indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. This is, these couple verses here is where we see that there's the unexpected in heaven. People that you'd never expect to be there are there, and those that you expected to see aren't there because it's by faith, and it's that upside down kingdom, the grace of God. The grace of God is the great leveler of all mankind. The last will be first, the first will be last. Goes on to say, Jesus, you better get out of here. He's teaching on this very uncomfortable topic, and somebody says, you better get out of here. Herod's going to kill you. And Jesus, the only time I know of scripture where he name calls, go tell that fox, which would be like calling him a prostitute, a male prostitute. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will be perfected. What is that? Go tell Herod, the cross is coming and the resurrection, and that's what you need to be saved. Isn't that interesting? This man who Jesus, when he stands before Herod, has nothing to say to Herod. Doesn't open his mouth. Herod's torturing him, looking for a magic trick, and Jesus is quiet. This is Herod who beheaded John the Baptist because he was excited at a party. This is an evil, wicked, there's no way that he could go, right? What does Jesus give him? The one thing he would need to get in, the narrow gate. Come and see the cross and the resurrection. And he's right there that day. And then he turns to Jerusalem. Weeps over Jerusalem. They weren't desperate for God. The scriptures all through the Old Testament, Israel would be saved and they would get fat and comfortable in the provision of God. The fruits of their salvation, their society would flourish and everyone would get rich. And then they'd fall into sin and go, we don't need God. Actually, we think it's the other gods that have provided these things. We're going to start offering raisin cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And the prophets would come and say, did you hear what you just said? And Jesus is speaking as God now. How often I wanted to come and gather you under my wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. We want to stay willing. You know when it's easy to enter by the narrow gate, when it's not a problem? When you're desperate. It's when you're desperate. If you're not desperate, you might choose not to go. Church, I want you to be desperate today. I don't want to keep you long, but I want to give you a picture, and I've shared this before in church, but I want to share it this morning. It's in the Song of Solomon. Matter of fact, I think I shared it just recently too, but repetition, you know, the mother of all learning. Song of Solomon, which is right after the book of Psalms, If you don't want to turn there, it might be difficult to find. I'm going to read you the verses, and then remember, if you have a pen or you can come up to me and I'll show you the verses later. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It's the opera of the Bible. Solomon has fallen in love with a laborer woman, the Shunammite, and she is the Shulamite, and she's a mess. Her fingernails, her hands are scarred, her skin is tan, which back then was bad because it meant that you were a laborer. And she's like, oh, don't look at me, I'm ugly. And he's like, oh, you are the most precious thing to me. It's a love story opera. And you have the friends of the Shulamite saying, show us your beloved. And you have the friends of the groom, right, the bride or Solomon saying, let's see this woman that you're so excited about. And they kind of do an opera back and forth. In chapter 5, in verse 2, I want to read to you the poem. I sleep, but my heart is awake. This is the Shulamite, the young woman. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? By the way, she's not responding to him. She's just thinking this, half asleep. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. This is all about love. On the handles of the lock, and I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. And my heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me, and they struck me, and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am love sick. Do you see the desperation? So the young woman is in bed, and her beloved, the king, comes to the door, knocks on the door. Hey, honey, wake up. It's me. It's me. And she's in bed half asleep, going, oh, I'm not going to get up. I'm all warm under the covers. I don't want to get my feet dirty. And she hears, and she realizes, wait, wait. And she gets up, and she runs to the door. She's thinking, what am I doing? And she opens, and he's gone already. But now she's fully awake. And she realizes, what was I thinking? And she runs out to find him, and now she's desperate, and she gets beat up trying to find him. I don't care. If you find him, will you tell him, I'm looking for him. I am lovesick. When you're desperate, it's easy to go through the narrow gate. Are you desperate? You know the best way to be desperate? To be in love. When you're in love, oh man, nothing stops. So here she is, and maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. I got a lot of things. I don't know. Wake up. It's the Lord knocking, reaching out to you, saying, come to me. Trust me with this. I want to be with you. And when you wake up and you realize, oh, Lord, I need you. I need you right now. You will run for him even if you die trying. When you're desperate, it's easy to run through the narrow gate. I just implore you, be reconciled to God. Just like Jeremiah was teaching a few weeks ago. Be reconciled to God. That's the cry. You need peace in your life? Meaning, do you need to be complete and whole? You need the peace of God? Then you need to have peace with God. You need to be desperate for him and run to him. He's faithful. He remains faithful. Well, like I told you, I want to end with about a song and a half of worship. As we consider these things, I would ask you to continue to consider these things.